Time for the sermon. If I can find that sermon, we'll be good to go. Oh, all right. It came to me. I wanted to begin by saying we were excited this morning to have 369. Some people asked me, is that the largest we've had at this property? And I believe that it is. I think that we have not been over 350. You have to check the records. Jerry has some records on that. Jerry, do you agree with that? We haven't. I get the thumbs up from him. His memory is probably better than mine on those numbers. So that's exciting. And I think that, obviously, of course, people, you know, we say, well, it was Easter, a special Sunday. But we have Easter every year, and we have other special Sundays, and this really wasn't a big push and anything that significant. So it's very encouraging to have that number. And we've had several over 300 in a row. And so I think that that is a good mark for us to continue to shoot for, being over 300 each Sunday. Let me also say that that gives those of us who are active and involved a greater challenge, too, with as we continue to have new folks come in, to try to incorporate them, to welcome them, but not only being friendly initially, but trying to incorporate them in the body as a part of the church family here and getting them involved and working and serving and being active in the body of Christ, more than just attending. And so that's the challenge that we have, especially this year, as we try to encourage everybody to step up their level of service and dedication. And so when we have more folks coming, that's great, but that puts a responsibility upon us. And then one other thing I've got to share before we get into the lesson. Brenda Wilson was telling me, Brenda, I got to tell your story. It's just hilarious. Oh, Brenda, it's so funny. She said she saw my title, Out of the Darkness and Into the Light. She said when she was in college, I can see us still doing this, Brenda. I did a lot worse things than this. The dates were bringing back, and they were standing over in the darkness some and not staying in front of the dorm in the light. And so they kept telling them in chapel, you know, you got to get away from that. You got to come drop your dates off and do that. And Brenda said she had a big megaphone, and one night her and some girls wanted to have some fun. They were up in the dorm, and they stuck the megaphone out the window, and she said, "This is the Lord. Come out of the darkness and into the light." And they all went scrambling. Maybe I should have used that at the end of the sermon. "This is the Lord. Come out of the darkness into the light." And they might have all come forward just like they did when Brenda yelled it. I won't tell Brenda any of my college stories. Because she would tell the ladies' class and Amanda would find out. What does God want? Open up to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to look at that overall context, but especially verses 12 through 13. It's asked several times in the Bible, what does God want? And sometimes we'll use this phrase, maybe you hear it mentioned, from an employee to a boss, well, what do you want from me? And maybe sometimes it's used sarcastically, or it's used kind of in an upset way, or maybe a girlfriend says to her boyfriend, or a wife says to her husband, you know, what do you want? You know, what are you after here? And sometimes it's with exasperation or frustration. You know, what more can I do? But then sometimes it's seriously, you know, what do you really want from me? What can I do to help you? Well, it's with that kind of message, that kind of a question, that we often find it asked in the Bible. For example, it's mentioned in Micah chapter 6, that same idea, what will the Lord be pleased with? And in this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have the question, what does the Lord require of me? I want you to notice there are five things given in this passage, and we're going to look at the overall passage, but I wanted to mention these five things in the text, and we're going to draw a point from each one of them. Notice God says that, and Moses replies, what does the Lord require of you? And then notice you have this enumeration of these things. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. This is in Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law, when Moses is telling the last three long speeches that he gives before the children of Israel enter into the promised land, and Moses is taken
and dies and goes to be with the Lord. And so it's at this time that Moses is requiring and reminding them what the Lord wants from them. And really, this is common in the Old Testament. That really this is an overall idea. It's similar to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That we can talk about the differences in heart, soul, mind, and strength, but really it's trying to emphasize the overall idea that we're supposed to give our whole being and our whole life to God. And that's much of what Moses is saying here, is that overall we're supposed to be giving everything to God. We're supposed to be fearing Him. We're supposed to be walking in Him. We're supposed to be loving Him, serving Him, and keeping His commandments. But I want to give you a word that begins with A for each one of these that really answers the question, what does the Lord want from me? What does the Lord want from me? First, the Lord wants us to have an awe, to fear. In the Old Testament, it uses the phrase to fear a lot. And maybe we don't talk enough about the concept of reverence or fear. But the phrase fear of the Lord is used in the book of Proverbs, for example, in the book of Psalms a lot. And the idea is of dread or fright. That's a part of it, but that's really not its prominent or overall meaning. Rather, the greater idea is the idea of reverence and respect that is tempered with awe and fear of punishment for disobedience. It is the essential element of worship and of service of God in the Old Testament. Proverbs would say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That everything begins with the fear of the Lord. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, but the wise man fears the Lord. And so it is this idea of awe. If you look back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible in that passage would speak of this concept. When the Bible says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And then in chapter 10, verse number 20, notice that the Bible would speak later on in this same chapter of our text, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. And then chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, talking about the king, when he sits on his throne in his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law. The king was supposed to write out a copy, his own personal copy, of the law. So he was supposed to write out the law of Moses. And he was to keep that law, and he was to read it on a daily basis. And the purpose of him reading that was so that he might fear the Lord. That he might have a reverence and awe for the Lord. And then you know the passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, where the Bible is talking in the New Testament about us coming to a new covenant, a new mountain. And it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There is a place for reverence and awe in the worship and in adoration of God. And so we need to understand that whether it's our prayer language, whether it's how we treat the Bible and our respect for the Word of God, whether it's how we treat worship, whether it's how we treat the church, all these kinds of factors, God wants us to have an awe and a fear of Him. What does the Lord require of us? To have an awe. But secondly, the Lord requires us to have an act. Lip service apart from a living sacrifice sickenings God. Isaiah 29:13 is quoted in Matthew chapter 15. And you know it well when you've heard Jesus say in verse 8, The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Their lips honor me, but their heart is far from me. Notice that he says, I want you to walk. I want you to walk. Now, this concept is walk in these paths or in these ways. It is the imagery of this agricultural society of ancient Israel, of people walking down the road path or people going out and walking the trails. Kind of like we talked about yesterday with Walk for Water, those of us who did that, they talked about how in these poor countries, the women and the children primarily have to walk so many miles a day down the pass to go to the water source. And then they carry that water, and oftentimes that water is very unclean, unsanitary, but they carry that water that they have received from these water sources. They have to carry it back the path. Well, what the Bible's saying here is you need to walk the path of God. You need to stay on His path. Don't vary from His path. He's talking about our actions. He's talking about us being, Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, a living sacrifice. And James puts it like this in James chapter 2 when he speaks about our actions. And he says in verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works. And faith without works is dead. And then in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, and at looking at himself, he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We need to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, but we have to apply it. And so notice, we need to have an awe. But secondly, we need to walk. We need to have an act. And then notice number three, the Bible says we need to have affection, to love. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, back to our text, if you go on down, verses 12 through 13, is where it says to love. And then notice verse number 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. What's God doing? God's appealing to them based upon His love for them. He says, look what I've done for you. I have chosen you not because you are a greater people or you are a mightier people or any of your own merits, but I've chosen you to set my love upon you. And he's saying that you then need to respond to me in love, affection. You know, the greatest commandment that he gives the children of Israel back in chapter 6 is to remember the Lord their God as one God. And then they are to, verses 4 through 6, they are to, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God doesn't just want us to have a fear that solely afraid and obedient out of a sense of fear. He also wants us to have an obedience and a following of Him out of an affection that comes from our heart. I've chosen you. I love you. Why don't you love me back? And of course, it's that reciprocal kind of love that He's after. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. They had lost their first love. I think it's easy for us to fall into the routine and the habitual nature of Christianity and to lose some of that affection. And sometimes we need to be reminded that there needs to be an emotional quality to our following of Jesus. As one man said, Jesus is proof positive that God wants intimacy and closeness. That is, Jesus came into this world to show us God can dwell in flesh, and Jesus came and touched humanity and lived among humanity and showed us that God wants us to be close to Him. And He called His Father Abba, Daddy, and He invites us to come into the throne room of God and talk to our Father through Him. And He understands us.
We need to have a love for Jesus. What does God want? God wants an awe. God wants us to have an affection for Him. And God wants us to have, in the fourth place, an attitude to serve. An attitude to serve.
Look back at the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10, where the Bible says, we fear, we walk, we love, and then fourth, we serve. We want to receive, but God wants us to give.
Look on down.
In the same passage, really this is the extended answer later in the verses. And look at verses 17 and following. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him. Hold fast to Him. By His name you shall swear.
Notice that God has a heart for the hurting. God has a heart for the hurting. In this passage, you see that Jesus, or that Moses talks about
God not being partial or taking a bribe, verse 17. Verse 18, He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and the stranger. And then in verse 19, He loves the stranger or the sojourner, and therefore they're to love the sojourner or stranger. What's He talking about? He's talking about our attitude.
Are you having an attitude that's concerned for the poor and the hurting, the suffering? I know that we have a lot of good things going on in 2014, and everything is always in somewhat trial and error, and try something to see how it goes.
And everything in any ministry has its good things and always some negative or cons. But it seems to me that one of the best things we've done thus far this year is beginning the new program, Everyone Makes a Difference. And I think that that has overwhelmingly been positive. I think that it's making a difference in our community. I think it's making a difference in our name in the community, in the name of Jesus in the community. I think it's really helping a lot of people that need help and really being blessed by that. And I think it's important for us to remember that it's only through the gifts of you, a dollar a week, each person given a dollar, that we're able to do that. And each week, you know, we've been helping people that have cancer, people that have had fires, people that couldn't pay their gas bills, people that have other medical expenses. We've really made a difference in some lives of people. And that's what does the Lord require of us? To have an attitude of service, to want to help others.
Next week, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking about that in the morning, being a light, being salt in this world. And then in the afternoon, we're going to have the opportunity to go out and serve and to do some service here and also out. And so this is what God requires, and this is what we want to be about. And then in the last place, notice the last thing that He says is an application to keep
the commandments. And really, there's not a lot of difference in my mind in keeping the commandments and what we talked about earlier in walking in the paths.
But we had all 5 points starting with A, I think, and we have 5 points in the lesson to keep. The difference I want to try to make is this.
This last one is about application. Application. In other words, walking in the paths is what I want you to understand is that's doing it. That's being not only a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. But this last one, keeping the commandments, what I want you to take away from this one is, It's the consistent long-term nature of it. All right? It's the application of it over years.
What does the Lord require of you? Not only to walk in His paths, but to keep walking in His paths. What does the Lord require of you? To keep doing His will. One of the greatest challenges I think that we face as Christians is to be faithful until death. Many times our Christian life is eroded not by some great storm, but by the termites that eat away at our faith over the years. And pretty soon our faith will suffer shipwreck if we do not fight against those little bitty termites that just kind of eat away at our faith. So we got to keep on. One time obedience is not enough. He wants continued service. He wants truth to be lived out in our lives. And so notice, now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes for which I command you today. And then notice this last phrase, which I put in red, which are for your good. These things are not meant to be burdensome. They're not meant to be things we cannot do. They're not meant to be things that kept Israel from having the life of their neighbors. But yet that's how they viewed it. They often viewed it as, these are just keeping us from having what all the other nations have. And so they tried to add everything the other nations had, and that got them in trouble. But these things are for our good. They're for our good. Having an awe, an act, an affection, an attitude, and an application of the commandments of God. I want to go to the last verse of the last two verses of that same chapter. At the end of this text, it says this, and I put it on the screen as well. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. Now listen to this. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. What's Moses saying? God is to be where you take your hope, where you take your pride, where you take your substance, where you take everything that makes who you are. He's your praise. It's not in your house, your career, not even fully in your family. It's in God. God is your praise because He is your God. Another way of looking at that too is that often the world is not going to give you your praise. The world is not going to give you your pats on the back and your encouragement. But if you have an awe, if you have an act, if you have an affection, if you have an attitude, and if you have an application, God will give you your praise. God will give you your encouragement because He is your God. And in the end, everything will work out right. It will be for your good. If you need to respond this evening, if you've not put Christ on in baptism, let me encourage you to do that, to become a child of God. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to make public response and have an open confession to the church, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.